Good morning, Roosevelt. Don't mind grabbing a seat. Good to be with you all this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Vermon. I'm the lead pastor of Preaching and Mission here at Roosevelt. Great to be with you. I have one of the unique privileges here at Roosevelt to lead our church through the regular preaching of God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, please grab that Bible. If you don't have one, guess what? There is one underneath the seat right in front of you, that blue hardcover. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That is page 939 in that blue hardcover Bible if you want to use that one instead. We are just starting our sermon series on Romans. We did an introduction to sort of the book, major themes of the book last week, and we're looking at our first set of verses this Sunday. So I'm super excited to begin going through this part of the Bible. And I should mention, we do have a special treat in store for us starting next week. Next week, there's a pastor who's going to be in town, a pastor of a church plant in South Africa. His name is Musa Tinga, and Danae and I got to know him through Redeemer Church, obviously Tim Keller's church he used to pastor, but specifically through their church planning organization called City to City. Got a chance to meet him and connect with him. He's going to be in the Phoenix area visiting a couple different churches next week, and in talking to him, we learned that his church in South Africa is going through Romans as well, and so we thought it would be great to have him preach our next section in Romans. So he'll be here next Sunday preaching Romans, I think it's 8 to 15. And so excited to have him. Excited for you guys. Unfortunately, this is the schedule didn't quite fit for me because I, a couple months ago, was asked to preach a sermon at Redemption Arcadia. And I just realized that this is actually this coming Sunday. So I won't get a chance to be here, but you will be here. I know you will welcome him and treat him well. Look forward to having him here with us. Love that it works out that he'll be able to preach through part of the Bible his church is in as well in South Africa. Great opportunity for us as sister churches, really, because we're all part of one big church, aren't we? So praise God for that. Right now, though, we are in Romans 1, 1 to 7. Liz is going to come up and read that for us, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going.
Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm grateful for the chance to be under your word. Lord, what's open in our laps, Lord, is physically open, Lord, but spiritually speaking, we sit under it, Lord. We want to sit under your word. Even in me preaching this word, I want to sit under it. I want your words to be what people hear and your truths to be what sink into people's hearts. And so I pray that I would be a good vehicle for that. And I pray the hearts that are here would be ready to receive it. Lord, remove distractions, remove worries. For the time being, even put aside some doubts. Make us ready, Lord, to hear these blessed truths. And I pray, Lord, it would meet us where we're at and take us to where we need to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine for a moment that you are a Christian in the first century. You're a Christian specifically in the first century living in Rome and part of the Roman church. To be a Christian in the Roman church, it would have been a unique thing. For you to be part of this church, the first church ever in the city of Rome, you're a church that's in the center of the Roman Empire. So this is You're really right at the center of what was considered the most powerful empire in the known world, that many people thought was the most powerful empire ever. So you have regular reminders of Rome's power, their confidence in their power, their confidence in their emperor and his authority and his power. So your church that's right in the middle, the center of all that. You're also a church that is also in the center of some of the bigger controversies that were happening back in that first century, the first century church. That you're in a church made up of Jews and non-Jews, what the Bible calls Gentiles, which was unique, a community, a religious community bringing Jews and non-Jews together. Never been done, never happened. And yet you're part of that. But with that, in your church are a lot of different tensions. There's some cultural tensions. How Jewish should this church really be? There's some, along with that, religious questions. How in the world do you fit all these different ethnic groups together? Can they be one people of God? What does that look like? What does that mean? So that's all of what's going on, all that you have sort of going on in your mind and things that you're facing as a first century Christian in the Roman church. When one night you go to a crowded courtyard full of people, other Christians, in the home of one of the more wealthy members of your church. This is where you guys do your church meetings. In that first century, wealthy people would open their homes and do what we're doing. They'd have their church meetings. And so you go one night there and you find out that you're going to be hearing a letter from the Apostle Paul himself. Someone's going to read it. It's been passed around to different house churches, and it's your turn now to hear from the Apostle Paul. And this letter that you're going to hear is, of course, what we today call the Book of Romans, what we have in our hands. And what would you have heard after sort of initial introduction from Paul is a statement on the gospel. That's what we're looking at this morning, verses 1 to 7, what we today call Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That's what we're going to spend our time in. And in this opening, in this section, what we're seeing is something that's a bit different from the other letters Paul sent to churches all over the Roman Empire. This opening to this letter is the most dense and long greeting you'll find in any of Paul's letters. Right, there's a lot of stuff going on here. There's a lot of things in this. but what you're seeing, I think, from Paul is someone who cares about this church and wants to help this church, in the particular situation they're in. Paul has never visited this church, but he's going to be passing through on his way to Spain. And so he wants to do what he can ahead of time to help this church be healthy and strong. He wants to address them and the things that they're facing, but especially the kind of church they're in. They're in the seat of power, in the seat in the center of the Roman Empire. And so to begin to do that, what we see from Paul right from the very beginning is him basically laying out what he's all about. And he's going to really obviously draw this out through the rest of the letter, what he's all about, but really what every Christian should be about. And it's this, it's what we call the gospel. So let's start there. When we say the gospel, what do we mean? Well, we talked about this last week, and remember, I said the word gospel literally means good news. It comes from a Greek word, euangelion, right? So it means good news, and you should understand, like, that word, euangelion, gospel, it's not like this is the first time you've heard that word. So back then in the first century, they would use the word gospel, good news, but they would use it in reference to the emperor. So they would often talk about the gospel, the good news about a new emperor coming to the throne, or the good news about the emperor's birthday, the euangelion, the gospel of the emperor's birthday. So that's what you're used to hearing whenever you hear that word gospel. But this is different. Paul is using the word that's most often used in reference to the Roman emperor, but he's talking about something way different. He's not talking about the empire. He's not talking about the emperor. He's talking about a good news that's better than the good news you're used to hearing in that world. What he's talking about is a good news that comes from God himself. The good news, the gospel from God. Well, then what is this good news? What is this gospel? Way different than anything you've ever heard before. Anytime you've ever used to hear that word. Well, working definition that so we're using as a sort of a way of helping us understand some themes in the book of Romans was this. This is what I said last Sunday. When we say the gospel, a working definition for this for Romans is this. The gospel is the good news about what God has done through Jesus and all of what that means for us and the world. And last week, I gave a preview of how that's going to play out through the book of Romans. So all of what God has done, right? So first, some chunks of Romans are just, here's what God has done. Here's the situation. Here's why God needed to do something, why no one else could really handle it, right? And here's how God is working. Here's what he's accomplished, and then what that means for us in the world, and sort of the whole second half of Romans is the implications of that and how it brings people together and the ways in which we now have to live in the world because of what God has done. But what I want to zero in on in this statement is what we call what gives the statement life and breath. What makes us actually say it's not just news, it's good news. The key phrase in that statement that drives everything that we're going to look at Romans is obviously this. It's through Jesus. Through Jesus. As Paul begins this letter, what he wants to make clear is that the gospel, the good news that God is bringing about, it's about Jesus. It centers on Jesus. It's Jesus over and against any emperor or ruler or anybody or anything that's offered back then as saying, this is good news. If you want good news, look to the emperor, look to Rome. We're the ones who are able to bring good news. And Paul's saying, no, I got something better than that. I mean, he's saying that still today, isn't he? He's saying, I've got good news for you. Good news about a person who is better than anything or anyone might offer to you and say, this is the good news you should depend on. This is what you should put your hopes and dreams on. What Paul is talking about here is God's gospel, isn't he? It's good news. It's good news that's going to bring joy. It's going to bring hope. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring salvation. And what makes it good news is the person it's focused on. It's about Jesus. The good news concerning Jesus. And so that's where he begins this whole letter. I want you to get this Jesus. You're going to understand all that God has done. You're going to understand what that means for us in this world unless you understand this is centered about Jesus. This is what gives life and breath and sustenance to this news. That's what makes it good news. So Paul, in explaining this, begins by saying, look, I want you to know this is not new. Like, God's talked about this before. He's promised it in the Old Testament. So let's look at that. God's talking about this gospel for a good long while. We read in those first two verses, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And here's what I've been set apart for. Here's what I bring to the church. Here's what makes the church start. Here's what I keep bringing to the churches. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So the gospel, right? God's gospel. I mean, this is something that's long been planned, right? So it's something God has talked about and promised beforehand through people like Moses and Isaiah. It's something that shows up in the Psalms. That God, through them, has talked for a long while about bringing life and salvation and about establishing a kingdom, right? That God's always been on this. He's going to do something for this world. He's going to bring a world where justice happens and righteousness happens, where people are relating rightly to God and to one another. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to do it through an anointed one, what the Bible calls a Messiah. There's a king coming who's going to establish God's kingdom, and he's going to make the world right. So God's been talking about this for a whole long while, right? It's been talked about, it's promised, and Paul is saying, guess what? The wait is over. What you've been hoping for and looking for, it's come. The time is now. The Messiah is here. God's kingdom has been revealed because Jesus is here, God's King. The Messiah has come. So what has been talked about before, we can now say it's here because of Jesus concerning the Son. And that leads us to the next thing we want to say here is that, well, how does Jesus prove and confirm this? So you're saying, what the Old Testament is talking about, what's been promised, all these different things that we've been expecting and hoping for, you're saying it's Jesus that does this? Well, come on now. You know, prove that to me. What about Jesus? I mean, why should we care about this guy, right? This guy was born backwater town in Nazareth, right? Doesn't even have his own house, right? He's been walking around all this time. What is it about Jesus that proves and confirms this, right? What makes Jesus so special? Well, the first thing Paul says is it's concerning his son, right? Who was, it says, descended from David according to the flesh. So what Paul is pointing out here is the ancestry of Jesus. That first of all, Jesus is human, right? So he's according to the flesh is to say, look, this was a human being. He was born in this world and he's descended from the most important royal line in Jewish culture. So the line of David. So in human terms, he's got the background. He's got the credentials to be a Messiah. He's from the line of David. And just by the way, what Paul is doing here is also saying, look, he's from a royalty that's far older than Rome, right? The Roman Emperor Caesar, you ain't got nothing on Jesus. He can trace himself back to an ancient royal line. But here's a problem, though. If you're a Jewish person hearing this, you're like, well, you're saying he's the Messiah because he descended from David. Isn't he dead? Isn't he dead? That's kind of a problem, isn't it? Because it's not like this is the first time people talked about being messiahs back then, right? There have been a whole lot of other brothers who've been coming through saying, I'm the Messiah, right? And then they fizzled out, right? This has been done before. So here you have another one saying he's Messiah, and he looks like the worst of all of them. Like he didn't even start anything. He didn't even lead a revolution. Some of the other messiahs who'd come through tried to raise an army they're going to establish God's kingdom, and Rome crushed them. Here, he got arrested, got crucified. This is a problem. How can we think that Jesus is God's king, that he's God's Messiah, if he's dead? Paul's got an answer to that, doesn't he? Jesus ain't dead. Jesus, verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus died, yes. What the Bible says is that Jesus did not stay dead. He was raised from the dead by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, what Jesus does is, well, yeah, he proves the credentials that he's got. He can talk about being a Messiah if you can do something like that. That you're God's king, God's promised one. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than that. Jesus confirms himself to be something more. Because by Jesus being raised from the dead, that's a confirmation, a declaration, really, that Jesus represents a power that's beyond anything in this world. Anything anyone has ever seen in this world. See, let's remember, we're in Rome. The seat of power. You've got Rome, you've got the Roman Emperor, and they're all about power. They talk a lot about power. Right? So Nero was emperor back then, saw himself as more powerful than anyone. In fact, Nero talked about himself as being a god, divine. He said, I'm the incarnation of Zeus and Apollo. Right? So I am a god in human form. Now, that's the way he used to talk about himself. Right? One of his official titles, in fact, was Son of God. Right, so like this is stuff people, you got a guy who's running around saying, I'm the Son of God already. So he's talked about power before. He's someone who's proud of his power. And that's, I mean, it's not, this is, we still do this today. Like to have power, right? To have power is something people like, and the more, the better. The more power you got, the better it is. We like to get power and we like to display it. We like to exert it. And some of you, it's maybe you got in whatever your small context or you're in a bigger context, whatever power you got, you hold on to it and you want people to know it. So some of you, you're the oldest sibling in your family. So that's your power, right? And you remind your other siblings all the time, I'm the oldest, right? That's your power. You hold on to that as much as possible, right? If you're older and you're bigger, that's what you talk about. That's what you exert. Others of you, it's power just over maybe your family in general, like your father or your single mom, whatever it is. And for you, that's what you hold on to. That's your identity. I've got power here. And that makes sense. Right? We look for power wherever we can get it. Others, You know, your power is over your employees, over your coworkers. That's what you look to, that you like to display. And you feel like you got to get as much of it as possible. You know, we live in a world of governments and institutions. I mean, power is a big deal there, isn't it? We want to be powerful. We want to be great. We want to be the greatest. If you're wealthy, that's an area where our world tells you, yeah, trust in your power there. You're among the 1%, the 10%, whatever it is. I've got power, and I want people to know it. I want to use it. Lots of claims to power, lots of confidence in power, lots of ways in which power can use in all sorts of different ways. Right? So this isn't a statement against power. What this is to say, though, is that let's just recognize something. The power that we like to brag about, the power we like to depend on, falls infinitely short of the power that we're looking at in this verse. That Nero and all the emperors before him or after him, not any person that no matter how much money or popularity anyone has ever had or ever will have, whatever government that was existing back then or exists today, whatever, however powerful the military of that government, whatever the GDP of that government, no institution, no person, no organization, no religion can speak of a power to defeat death. No one's done it. No one can do it. Except for one person. Except for Jesus. And so, like, right from the jump here, right from the very beginning, this is what makes Jesus different from everyone else. Please don't miss this. If you're distracted right now, come back, please. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. Jesus said great things. Jesus did great things. Who cares? Lots of people have done great things, and lots of people have said great things. The world is full of billions of people over history who've said great things and done great things. Who cares, really? I mean, if you personally care and it resonates with you, great. But honestly, in the scheme of things, it means nothing. It means nothing unless this is true. That Jesus died and didn't stay dead. That's what makes this Christianity. That's what makes this the gospel, the good news. That's the only reason for us to come together regularly and to keep coming together regularly and to tell other people about it. It's this. Someone died but didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. That's what makes this gospel good news. That's what makes it powerfully good news. That Jesus defeated death itself, and only he has ever done it, and only he can ever do it. That this Jesus, this is what confirms that this Jesus is someone, God's not just with him, right? Only someone who God is with, but even more, only God himself can make this happen. So that's what we're looking at when we talk about Jesus. God himself come. Because only he can conquer death in this way. Only he's got that power. So when we're looking at here, when we talk about Jesus, what we're talking about, we're not just talking about Jesus. What we're talking about, as it says there, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That full title. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. To talk about Jesus is to say, we're talking about someone, yes, who was born in this world. And I'm talking about a spirit. Jesus was actually born in this world. He's a descendant of King David himself, but he's also the Christ. He's the promised King who God's been talking about for generations, that he's also Lord. The King above all kings, the name above all names, including the king that's in Rome or any other king that ever comes. You put this all together, this is what makes the gospel, right? The gospel is good news with life and breath and meaning and purpose because of Jesus, because Jesus was able to accomplish all these things and did all these things. It's because all Jesus is this. That what we're going to be looking at as we go through the rest of Romans, that's why we can know it can happen. But God has done it because Jesus is able to be King and Lord and God. So then, so we sort of finish this section here. Paul says he's been given him, you might say him specifically in the church in general, been given grace and apostleship to spread the good news about this Jesus. Right? That people from among all the nations might hear this, might hear it and believe it and obey Jesus. And so the last thing for us to consider this morning is how we should respond to this. How should we respond to this? And the answer the Bible gives here is that you respond to this with the obedience of faith. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So this is good news for everybody. I mean, and this is, if you can say, that's part of the significance of the gospel. It's good news that applies everywhere. If you think about like the gospel that was offered back then in the first century, it's a gospel about the emperor's birthday. Well, who cares about that? The emperor, right? And the Roman citizens. A lot of the good news that gets offered is good news for some people. For other people, it's nothing, and other people, it's bad news. The gospel that the Bible talks about is good news. There's nothing like this. There's good news that if you look around this room and you see the diversity of ages, of ethnicities, diversity of backgrounds, I'm actually believing and saying to you that this message about Jesus applies to every single one of you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you're from, your background. This is good news for all the nations. That's why Paul was so passionate about spreading it everywhere. That's why people today are still passionate about it. It's good news meant to bless everyone who receives it. So how do you receive it? How does it become good news for you? Well, it becomes good news by, number one, faith. That means, yes, Jesus, you are those things. I believe it. You believe it, that you have faith in it, but also obedience. We live like we believe these things. That means we submit to and obey Jesus as Christ and Lord. And so like, here's where some of us, a lot of people end up, like we come really close, but we end up losing the gospel here. We end up losing it. How does that happen? Well, because for some of you, well, you hear this gospel about Jesus, and what you end up doing is obedience without faith. Obedience without faith. What I mean is religious fundamentalism or just legalism in general. So you obey, but you don't actually believe. And this is so easy to do, right? It's so easy to do. Like your heart goes in this direction because, like, just tell me the things I need to do. What do I got to obey? Who do I got to pay off, basically, right? So I show up a certain number of times for Sunday. I do certain things, right? I make sure I don't lie too much, right, to my parents. I make sure I donate to the right causes. You sort of becomes, and for some of you, it's even more than that, right? I'm not going to dance. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink, all these kind of things. It's all these different things that we say, this is what makes me right before God. You're obeying, but you haven't actually believed in Jesus. You've created something that's really on your own terms. It's good news that I can manage and control, right, according to my standard. So you end up actually losing the gospel. You end up, because the gospel is about a person, a relationship with a person. And so we lose the gospel if we think it's just about obedience without faith. Faith not in ourselves, but faith in Jesus. On the other hand, people lose the gospel when they have faith without obedience. So what I mean by that is sort of, it's hypocrisy, isn't it? It's a superficial, empty spirituality. And I would say this is a particular problem for this generation. Like this idea of sort of we can be spiritual, but there's actually nothing, there's no obedience to Jesus behind it. So I believe in Jesus, right? Some of you believe in Jesus, but it's not like you believe in him in a way that has your life bow down to him. Like you listen to what he says. Sure, you believe in Jesus. Does good things, says good things. I believe in Jesus. Like my grandmother does. My mom does. I believe in Jesus. Jesus walks. I listen to that Kanye song, right? I'm there. I believe in Jesus. But do you bow down to him when it comes to your sexual desires? Like, no, I'm not determining how this thing that's very important to me, I'm submitting it and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? Because you're king over that even. Do you bow down to Jesus when it comes to your life goals? Like what I'm going to do with my life? You answer that question by saying, well, I obey Jesus when it comes to that. Do you bow down to Jesus when it comes to the words that come out of your mouth or the words that you type from your phone? If Jesus is Lord and God, guess what? He's in charge of that too, isn't he? Do you bow down to Jesus when it comes to just how you spend your time? Do you say, look, what time is it? It's 11:13. Vermont's almost done, right? And then I'm out. Here comes the week. Do what I want to do. You believe in Jesus for this hour and a half, but the rest of your week, you don't bow down to Jesus. You're not bowing down to him. Understand this. It's not good enough to only say, I believe in Jesus. It's not good enough. The only way good news will ever be good news to you is if you believe in Christ Jesus. What I mean by that is you believe that the Bible is true, that what God has promised about Jesus is true, that all God intends to do through Jesus is true. So you got to believe not just in Jesus, you got to believe in Christ Jesus, but even more, you've also got to believe in the Lord Jesus. Not just in Jesus, but in the Lord Jesus. That means he's someone you've committed yourself to. He's someone you submit to. He's someone you actually obey. And the Bible says, this is my word, right? I mean, if Jesus is God, that means like we're obeying this, aren't we? We're asking, Jesus, I believe you are who you are Christ and Lord. And so I submit to it and want to follow it. That's what makes the gospel finally good news to us. It's God's good news, yes, about what he's done and all that that means for us in the world. But the only way that begins to take root in your heart and life and then lead the things that God wants it to lead into in your life, joy and hope and life and salvation, the only way that happens is if it's about Jesus for you, believing in him and obeying him as Christ and Lord. So today, the first thing I did just as we finished, like, please hear this. Do not hear a different message from what I've told you. Right? Do not think that it's okay just to think some things about Jesus and you're good. Hear this message. Jesus, King, Jesus, Lord, Jesus, God. Hear that message, but then believe it. Believe that it's true. I mean, a lot of ways, it's either true or it's not true. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You're going to search for that middle ground and you're going to get lost. It's dark in there, right? Don't get lost in there. Like, you cannot believe it. Make sure you know why you don't believe it, right? Or you can see what was actually there for you to see. What God can show to you if you ask him. This is true. Jesus is Christ. He is Lord. He did rise from the dead. So believe it, and because you believe it, submit to it. Have a life that shows that you believe that Jesus is Lord over your life. Ask him to be Lord over your life. Make decisions that show he's Lord over your life. Submit to him as Lord, as Jesus the Christ. Because if that happens, then God's promises come true. All the things that we want to talk about and we'll explore as we go through Romans, what makes this good news? What makes this the news that your life is meant for and blessed by it, it comes down to Jesus. This is the time to wrestle with that. This is the time to hear that by God's grace, you believe it and you follow through on it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want us to experience good news that's better than any news in this world, good news that offers us life and hope and salvation, good news that brings people together, good news that deals with our sin, good news, Lord God, that brings us into God's family. This is all the stuff we're going to see in the book of Romans, Lord, but yet it comes down to Jesus. Lord, I pray that we don't miss it. I pray, Lord God, that we do not miss the message you want us to hear right from the jump as we look at this part of the Bible. This Jesus is the promised one. But more than that, he is the Lord. He is Lord God and King. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you finally fulfilled these promises. But Lord, we also recognize that we're prone to still not follow you in the ways that we should. Lord, help us not to, on one end, think it's just about rules we need to do, or we've got to believe in what you only can do, Lord Jesus. So maybe we believe in you, but then when we follow you, Lord, I pray you speak to all the different hearts and lives here and help us to be where we need to be, Lord. Take us from where we're at and take us where we need to be. Lord, make good news, Lord, really powerfully good news in our lives, Lord, more than ever before. Thank you that you've done this. Thank you that you love us this much. Thank you for how you've gathered people around this message. May it only grow. May it grow here, Lord. May this place be full of people who've heard the message, who've believed it and followed it. Lord, may we be the people who most truly can say, wow, this really is good news, because we found Jesus. We found him, Lord and God and King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.